Last night I was in Kodiak. Anybody been to Kodiak? Okay. Sideways rain in Kodiak. You know, I heard it was nice here, but I was there for a cross-country meet. So I helped coach cross-country at Sohi. And I was talking with a guy, and we were talking about young people. And he goes, come to find out, he goes to Lazy Mountain Bible Church, if any of you heard of that, in the Palmer area. And we were discussing whether or not young people can come up with a moral base on their own in order to establish the principles in life to live. And we sort of decided they couldn't. There had to be some sort of outside input in order to create the kind of moral base that you can sustain life decisions on. Of course, for us who are lifelong believers, we believe that our moral base comes from God, through the Holy Spirit, through the written word, through a view of creation. But for those who aren't raised in that tradition, it's sometimes hard to come around and look at that and decide that that is truth. That is, I need to buy into that truth. But the end result of not having some sort of systematic understanding of Scripture and truth is pretty disastrous, because everything becomes arbitrary, everything becomes relative, and when that happens, if there is no God, the next thing down the line is you. You become God to yourself. And if everyone is God, that's on this earth, that's what we call anarchy. And so we need to get back to studying the Bible, to understanding Scripture, to seeking God as best we can. It's also important to understand how we got where we are and what tradition got us there. And I said for 2 more weeks we'll be there, 2 weeks after this week, and then we'll get back into a verse-by-verse study. But for the last 2 weeks we've been viewing our Christian tradition through the events of the Reformation, and our goal is not to uphold historic tradition. Historic tradition can be both admired, but it can also be feared for what it did and what it has done. The goal is to remind us how we got where we are and to be humble about our knowledge and sometimes our lack of knowledge. We don't want to be lazy in our pursuit of truth, and our pursuit must be systematic and logical if we're to share it and have to be meaningful with other people. It is taught sometimes that now that the Bible is not the truth, but a truth. And it's a truth that you, if you find reality in it, then it becomes true for you. But that is not the historic view of the Bible. The historic view for Christians of the Bible is that it's from God to us to help us live the way that we should live. Therefore, we should be known as people of the book, because that is where we get the anchor that holds us through the difficult times. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the pillar, our statement of faith alone, and we said we are justified by faith alone, which accesses the righteousness of Christ that God freely credits to our account to those who believe. That was 2 weeks ago. And last week, we looked at Scripture alone. And we read that the idea is Scripture is accessible to all and is self-interpreting with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that is freedom to pursue God individually for each of us. And I wanted to reiterate the illustration that I used. Remember I said that before Reformation time, you were held away from almost like the Holy of Holies going back to the tabernacle. You were held away from the front. You could not seek God personally. You had to go through a priest in order to have a relationship with God. But after that, the screens were taken down and the Bible was placed there as your means of reading and learning about God and being able to access God through that, and the importance of that. Today we're going to look at grace alone. Now, I look at grace, the topic of grace, because it's one of the 5 main pillars of the Reformation. But I approach the subject of grace with a little fear and trepidation, because Larry has taught grace better than anybody I've ever heard for an awfully long time. So I'm not trying to do what he does or equal what he did, but I am trying to just encapsulate it to keep the flow of what we're doing. So with credit to the great teaching he has done for us, we will continue on that. Grace alone is based on the truth that as humans we have no claim upon God. God owes us nothing except for just punishment for our many and willful sins. So we can't go to God and say, we deserve this, right? It is a gift from God, not based on our deserving, but on His goodness, on His character. And so it is an act, it is a willful act of love that He gives to us. And in that, we have no self-justification. We have nothing to stand up and say, hey, I deserve that. I interact with a lot of lost people, non-Christians, whatever term you would like to use. And often they say to me, well, I'm a pretty good guy. And, you know, you're a pretty good guy. And I'm thinking, you know what? Without the Lord's work in my life, without His grace in my life, I'm not a pretty good guy. Any good that's there is because of the kindness and the love that He has given to me. It doesn't exist in my nature itself. It is grace alone expressed through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ, releasing us from the bondage of sin and raising us up from death to spiritual life. God chooses to give us grace. It is His action, His desire. Grace is a choice by the giver. You've all heard, I assume, many definitions of grace or statements of grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, as compared to mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And the little acronym that most of you probably heard somewhere, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, those things are just ways to maybe remember what grace is. Grace is a gift from God because of Christ's death for us. If Christ died for us and that grace is extended to us, what can we offer in addition to that? Nothing. It encompasses everything. It covers everything. It is that gift that He gives us. We are completely thankful for what He did, and we don't have anything to offer. It might even almost be an insult to offer something more. John, knowing I like, not really John, but knowing I like nice cars, is buying me a new Lamborghini. So, not really. But if he was doing that, and I said, here's an apple, here's a tomato in my, you know, this is going to make payment for that. That tomato to John would be an insult because of the sacrifice that he made and the thing he did for me, and I somehow feel I've justified that through a very trivial action. So we need to be careful that we don't somehow justify our actions and think that we deserve God's grace. We don't. But fortunately, He loves us deeply and He gives that to us. And if we tried to add to it anyway, how would we know that we ever added enough? If you thought that you had to go up 99 steps to merit God's grace, how would you know that you didn't have to go up 100 steps or 101 or 105 or 5,000? It is grace alone that gives us that confidence before Him. Any attempt to merit through works is actually an insult, and we wouldn't want to do that. We're going to look at a couple of verses. I wrote them down if you'd like to follow them. There are so many verses about grace in the Bible. There's 170 in the Old Testament alone and many, many more in the New Testament. So you could read verses about grace for a long time. And excuse me. Romans 3:21 through 22. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In 1 Corinthians 15, 10. It says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. And that's a hard verse if you study it. And the last one I'll read this morning is James 4:6. But He gives us more grace, and that is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The basis for grace is found in the character of God. It's found in His love and compassion for us. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. We saw grace when we studied the book of Jonah here a little while ago. We saw that God wanted to extend grace to Nineveh. And did everything to get that done. As I said, we see it 170 times in the Old Testament, but we see it most of its fullness in the New Testament. We see it in the fullness through the work of Christ. And we see, if we look at that, that grace is almost a synonym for the word salvation. God always was extending grace, or always extending salvation to a fallen people, to the people of Israel, to the Gentiles around them, and then in the New Testament, to all of us. You might find it interesting that the word grace was never used by the Lord except for on four occasions in an ordinary sense of thanks. The true fulfillment of God's design for grace was not realized until after Christ's death. After His death, it's only natural that the apostles of Christ used the word and the idea frequently. Paul especially used the idea of grace. He began all of his epistles and ended all of his epistles with phrases about grace, the salvation of God for us. His conversion on the road to Damascus imprinted forever on him the idea of grace, that God would reach out. It was nothing that Paul was doing that merited God's grace at that time, but God reached out to Paul in a very dramatic way and brought him unto Himself. And God attempts to do that for all of us. A combination of works and grace as a means of obtaining salvation is impossible. For if you believe that you can combine works and grace to obtain salvation, you do not understand grace, because then grace is not grace. Grace becomes works. But it seems so strange for us, because we always want to add something to it. We always want to say, if I contribute this little bit, if I do this one thing, somehow that will make it better. But it's just a free gift from God to us that we can rejoice and take comfort in. Grace is God's love in action toward us. It is anchored in God's love for us. He designs to bring us back to a closeness with Him. That free gift of grace, that grace was a free gift of God, was the Reformers, one of their bases. God's free gift was not earned or changed, or you could not charge. Religion at the time was charging for grace. They were billing you for God's grace. And we're saying that that is not something that God ever intended to do. And if you don't bill for money, religion often billed with guilt. And he didn't want to bill us with guilt either. We were to enjoy God's grace freely without any of those. Our challenge is to receive grace with a thankful heart and a humble spirit and share that knowledge with others so that they can in turn bring honor to God and know the relief from guilt through grace. I want to look at one more verse, and that's, I didn't put it on there, but I'll just read it to you. Galatians 5:1. And a verse that has a lot of meaning for me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. His plan for thousands of years to redeem man to himself has always involved grace. It has always involved reaching down to us. Somehow the devil has blinded us to that, to where we think that somehow we have to merit the merit of Christ by doing something. And so we need to get back to the understanding. Now think of it from the position of these early church people in the 1500s. Never in their life had they been told that they could walk closely with God. I'm being definitely outclassed over here by the they're all smiling at the little guy. I like it there. But he's cute. He's having fun. I don't think he's taking my whole message in, but he's having fun. They had never in their life had the freedom to enjoy God's grace, because there was always guilt and penalty and a harsh, cruel God standing there waiting to zap you if you did one little thing wrong. And we take it so for granted now. And we're hardly even thankful for it sometimes, that God had done so much and he has reached down. And he thought this through and he decided that that was the best plan. And it's a harsh plan, because in that one verse you saw the grace of God included the death of Christ. And grace is a free gift to us, but it wasn't a free gift without a penalty paid. And so let's stay in that freedom, because it says in that verse, he died to give us that freedom, and don't again be entangled in a yoke of bondage. And so we want to make sure we do that. We want to make sure we honor him by doing that. We know we cannot merit the merit of Christ. God's grace is a gift freely given. And each day, I don't know about you, but each day, sometime during the day, almost every day, I end up thanking the Lord for that. Just thank you for doing that for me. Do you guys talk to the Lord during the day? You'd be considered strange by some, but I do. And it's just part of who I am, just interacting with him each day. And I was trying to think early this morning what it would be like to not have that in my life. Many of you are lifers at religion, Christianity, your faith, whatever term you want to use. Not all of us, though. We can't just sit here in our group feeling good that we have the grace of God, because there are people out there who don't. I don't usually speak at camp, but occasionally I do when somebody else can't make it. And I was speaking one day, and afterwards this girl came up and she said, I'm not from a Christian home. I don't know anything about God, but I would like to have a relationship with God. And so her counselor and I just sat down and started talking. And you know, you guys have prayed. I pray to God quietly, out loud. Sometimes I talk to him, but it's easy for me. But see, we've lost the idea that it's not easy for everybody. The idea of grace is not easy for everybody to approach God. She says, I've never talked to God. We sat there about 15 minutes while she tried to pray, and she just could not start. Because if you've never done it, you're like, or as my grandson said once, is God really there, or are we all just pretending? And so I said, I'll tell you what, I'll step out for a few minutes. You two just talk about it. And if you feel like you can pray to God, do so. And we looked at some Bible verses together. So I stepped out for about 10 minutes. I came back, knocked on the door, and she said, "You can go away. We're just getting started." And she had begun to pray. And see, once you begin to pray and know that God is there, and you can go to Him anytime, any place, freely, and He's not going to dump guilt on you, and He's not going to make you feel bad, and He's not holding out for one more thing that you've got to do, we take that for granted. But it's not there for so many. And we think, how can anybody grow up and not know about God? And I've told this a couple of times, but we were traveling in the van with some kids, and I was helping the little soccer clinic we were putting on, and the one girl reaches over and she says, "Hey, coach, I made the most important decision of my life last night." And I really wasn't her coach, but she called me that because I was helping with the clinic. And she goes, "I accepted," and she says, "What was his name again?" "I accepted Jesus last night." See, and for us lifers, that's a totally unique thing. Because Jesus has been part of our vocabulary forever. But for some, it's not part of their vocabulary at all anymore. We don't live in a nation where they necessarily learn. So let's use the grace that was freely given to us, not with guilt, but with just a joy of sharing that with others, that they could also enjoy the freedom that we have come to enjoy in Christ. And I can't think of anything more enjoyable than somebody starting to realize the grace of God toward them through praying and first interacting with God. And if you're part of that with anybody, that's a pretty rewarding thing. And so let's think about what we do and study our scriptures well, because we want to be able to give other people the insights to have the kind of freedom that we have enjoyed for so long. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks for the day. You are so kind to us and so good to us. Thank you for your grace and bringing us back to yourself. And we give you the credit for doing it all. And we are simply thankful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.